Welcome to Awaken to Grace. I'm Chad Roberts. I'm your Bible teacher today, and we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 to 19. Friends, we're talking about a better hope. What is it that this new covenant that Christ has introduced? And you know what we're going to see today right out of the Word of God? That you and I have access to God because of this new covenant, because of what the scripture calls this better hope. It's because Christ serves as our great high priest. And we're going to break it all down together today. I want to encourage you, if you've never subscribed to my YouTube channel, I want to encourage you to do that now. Go to YouTube and search Awakened to Grace with Chad Roberts and subscribe today as you will receive the latest content that we create at Awakened to Grace and Preaching Christ Church. Friends, I would love for you to subscribe right now. Well, let's go to God's Word together today in this portion of Hebrews chapter 7 called A Better Hope.
Hebrews chapter 7, are you blessed today? Let's go Hebrews chapter 7. We are in session 2 of chapter 7. Last week we introduced the mysterious Melchizedek. That was one of the most complicated texts I think I have ever dealt with. It had me scratching my head for weeks. And it's very complicated. Well, as we come to part 2 in this chapter, it doesn't get any less easy for me. Now, after today, now we're going to really get into some major practical points, and it's going to become much easier from the standpoint of explaining the text. But today, once again, it's weighty, it's complicated, it's a little heavy lifting on us. But let me tell you why the benefit is here for us today. If you go down to verse number 19, and this is where we're going to conclude, we're going to be verses today, 11 to 19. Last week, we were 1 to 10. When we began to explore verse 11, it's all going to build upon a masterful argument. And the Holy Spirit is going to use such clear logic. I hope you walk away from the scriptures today as stunned as what I feel at the clear logic of the Holy Spirit. And the fact is you and I have no access to God on our own. So that means when you find yourself in difficult circumstances in life, were it not for Jesus Christ, were it not for our great high priest, when you would utter a "help me, God," you were denied access. Or times in your life that you blew it and you sinned with a high hand, meaning you sinned knowingly and you knew that you rebelled against a holy God, when you would pray, "God, please forgive me," silence. Man is unable to approach a holy God on our own. There must be a mediator. In the old covenant, God made provision. And it was the Levitical priesthood. You and I, being a normal family in Israel, what we would have done is we would have carefully prepared our sacrifice. We would have raised lambs and we would have brought an unblemished lamb. Or if you were very poor, it could have been a pigeon, as in the case of Jesus's parents. That's how we know that the carpenter Joseph and his little wife Mary were quite poor. They couldn't even afford a lamb. And God made provision for every economic level and every background of his people, but no matter what, you had to make sacrifice for your sins. You had to. And it had to be done through a priest. And that was God's system for centuries upon centuries. So fast forward, let's say you and I are living in Israel shortly after this man named Jesus Christ was crucified upon a cross. Let's say that you and I were invited to a home to enjoy dinner together where this group called Christians, people call them people of the way. They say they follow Christ. They say he changed their lives. Changed their lives from what? And let's say that you and I listen intently and we listen carefully because something draws us to what they're saying and we can't quite put our finger on it. We're good people. We're moral people. We observe the law. We keep the law. We go to temple. We make animal sacrifice. We read the Torah. We check every single box, but something draws us to their message. And as we listen, they talk about how their sins are permanently washed away. They say things that we've never heard before, like not only are they cleansed without, they are cleansed within. They say things like their conscience has been cleansed. They say things like they no longer carry their weight and their guilt of sin, and we know nothing of that. Let's say that as we listen more and as we grow to know them more, we come to trust in this man named Jesus. We come to accept what they call the gospel, the good news. Do you have any idea how much our lives would have changed? The neighbors that we used to be close to, who also go to temple, who also make their animal sacrifice, now all of a sudden they have nothing to do with us. And we lose our closest friendships. The family gatherings that we used to enjoy so much were ostracized, and now the family has cut us off because we follow Jesus. If you and I were a business owner and business had been good, and now all of a sudden business has stopped because word has spread that we have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our entire way of lives would have changed. As I study the book of Hebrews and I spend hours upon hours upon hours in this glorious book, I am more and more amazed at how much their lives must have changed. That you can understand the writer's warning that what they're wanting to do is say, no, I believe in Jesus, but I want to keep a little bit of the ceremonial law. I want to go to the priest to make myself feel better. I want to hold to the tradition that I grew up in, and the traditionalism has got its grip upon me. Not all tradition's bad, but you know, traditionalism is terrible. You know the difference, right? Tradition is when you appreciate the past. That's not. I will admit, I am a Tennessee Volunteer lifelong fan. I grew up in it. And I got a lot of tradition in me. I'm blind now, but if they ever change the checkerboard end zones, I'll be mad. That's tradition. Don't mess with it. Tradition's not bad. But the church is the worst. Because you know what we embrace? Traditionalism. Tradition is good. Traditionalism says if you don't do it my way, then you're wrong. Traditionalism says if it's not to my liking, then you're in sin. That's traditionalism. Ugh. And these people were drawn back to that because it eased their minds. Well, as I've studied chapter 7, there's something I've not realized until this week. This whole chapter is about the priesthood of Christ. Go with me quickly in your Bibles or in your phones and go to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The Lord showed me this week, and I'm stunned by it. Oh, I love hearing all the pages turn. You don't hear that anymore. You just hear people get their phones. I like that. I'm hearing pages. I'm not throwing stones at those who use their phones. I have to use my phone. You know how I memorize all my scriptures? With my phone and Alexa, so I'm not throwing stones at you. But I do like hearing the pages rustle. Is that the word, rustle? It didn't sound right. You know what that makes me think of? Chips. Somebody brought me two bags of those ruffle chips. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. May the Lord add to you. So I have wrestled deeply with this chapter because it's all on the priesthood. And in our culture, in Western Christianity, especially in Protestantism like we are, we don't have priests. And so it feels very detached from me. And as I study these weighty scriptures, it can feel a little distant. And the Lord showed me this week. In Acts chapter 6, when all of these multitudes are coming to the Lord and the gospel is blazing through the streets of Jerusalem and all throughout the known world, multitudes are coming. But look at the last of verse number 7. Who does it say was beginning to follow the faith? Who was coming to the Lord? Who was being converted to Christianity? The priest. Oh my goodness. And it's like the Holy Spirit just said, Chad, don't overlook that when the letter of Hebrews is being written, chapter 7 especially, think about all the Levitical priests who came to know Jesus. Think about all the priests that walked out of the temple and they walked away from Judaism and they walked away from the only thing that they had ever known. And think of all the questions that they had. And the Lord said, it may sound technical to you, but it answered many, 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 many questions for them. We know Hebrews was written before the temple was destroyed, and it amazes me how God prepared his people for the destruction of the temple. Do you remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree? Isn't that a head scratcher? It would appear that Jesus was hangry. I mean, you read it at face value, and it's just like, you know, when I first read that, I'm like, that'd be a great Snickers commercial, right? Like, you know, he's just angry, and he's just, no. There is an eternal lesson in it. Jesus didn't lose his cool. He wasn't hangry. Let me tell you the lesson in it. See, what happened with that fig tree is it was blossoming. It had these beautiful leaves. It looked full. It looked like there was fruit. But all it was gigantic, beautiful leaves. No value. No fruit. Nothing edible. And Jesus was saying, this is what the temple is. This is what Judaism is. It looks big. It looks religious. It looks fulfilling. But there's no spiritual fruit in it. He was preparing people for the better covenant that was about to come. And when you read the book of Hebrews and you read it through the lens of those precious Hebrews who were in that great transition period, who they were the first, like verse 19 says, to be introduced to this better hope, to this new access to God. Oh, friends, their lives were turned upside down. So as we study this today, I want us to think of it through the lens of a Levitical priest, someone who had served the Lord faithfully, but now they had come to know the gospel. Let's look at it. Verse number 11. Now, the writer of Hebrews is going to lay out some very convincing arguments. And notice the first argument that I believe the Holy Spirit's going to make. If you want to take notes, I want you to write this down. Religion is inadequate. I want you to write that down. Religion is insufficient. It says that if the Levitical priesthood or if the law could bring perfection, then what need would there be for a change? The Holy Spirit is telling us that the law and the priesthood, and that's what you're going to find in verses 11, 12, and 13, they're inseparable. They are linked, the Mosaic law and the Levitical priesthood. You cannot separate. They are linked together. For us in our culture today, I want to use the word religion here because here is the point. The word perfect in verse 11 and the word perfect in verse 19, and the word perfect is a key word throughout all of the New Testament, especially in Hebrews. And I want you to hear this. The word perfect in the Bible means complete. Completion. It means wholeness. I want you to say amen if you're with me right now. See, some of you are trying to check certain boxes. Some of you right now, you're trying the church thing, and you're trying the Bible thing, and you're trying the prayer thing, and you're trying the morality thing, and you're trying this God thing, and yet nothing feels right. You don't feel complete. You don't feel whole in your life. And I want to tell you why, precious friend. It's because religion will never, ever fulfill you. Religion will not bring completion to you. Only one thing will fulfill a soul, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we do in our humanity is we find our souls craving. We find our souls immensely thirsty. And you know what happens when you're in a desert and there is no water and your soul and your life is parched with thirst? You know what happens? You begin to see things, right? And what's that called? A mirage. And what happens when you begin to see a mirage? Something is there that you think will satisfy. And let me tell you, what I know in my heart, I'm preaching to so many today. All you're looking at in life are mirages. And so you'll take that new relationship and you'll begin to drink, or you'll take that career change, or you'll take that obsession with money, or you'll take greed, or you'll take whatever it is that you think will make you happy. And nothing seems to make you happy. Nothing seems to make you complete. And just like sand, you find yourself drinking what you think is water, but in reality, all it is more sand. And all it does is leave you more thirsty. Do you know why, precious friend? It's because nothing can satisfy. Nothing can make perfect. Nothing can make complete. Nothing can make you whole but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. The law, the Levitical priesthood, religious systems, It is imperfect. It cannot make you complete. Point number two, verse 12. If the law and the priesthood, if they are inadequate and insufficient, if they are imperfect, then number two, that means that they are temporary. Look at the argument. If there was a call for change in the priesthood, then by necessity, why? Because they're linked, because they are inseparable. Then there must be a call in the change of the law. In our world today, let's think of it as this. Oh, don't the presidential elections, are they not this year? How many of you are ready for that? How many would rather be beat by a stick? If the president of the United States, no matter who it was, declared themselves king of the United States, they could not do that. You know why? Because there's not provision in the law. The law would have to change. The Constitution would have to change. Because there was a change in the priesthood, out of necessity, there had to be a change in the law. So someone may ask, well, Chad, then why did God even give the law? That's a great question. Do you know why God gave humanity the law? It's to show our need for Jesus Christ. See, that's the whole purpose of the law is that it cannot save you. When you got out of bed this morning, I hope you looked into a mirror. I tried, but you know. But most odds are is that the overwhelming majority looked into a mirror. Now, when you looked into a mirror and your hair was going every which way, did the mirror fix you? No. The mirror simply showed you what was out of place. The law cannot save anyone. The law is limited. All the law can do is show us our imperfections. That's why from the very beginning, God intended to replace the old covenant with what verse 19 calls a better covenant. Now, so if the law and the priesthood, number one, was inadequate and insufficient. Number two, it was temporary. It was never meant to sustain. It was never meant to be forever. When you get to verses 13, 14, and 15, now, again, you have to think through the mind of a Levitical priest. Picture yourself being a priest who had come to know the Lord Jesus. You would have had very technical questions. See, according to Exodus chapter 40, verses 12 to 16, the order of the priesthood was of the house of Aaron, the brother of Moses. Aaron was ordained as the first priest of God in this Levitical system. God determined that only those of the tribe of Levi, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, only those of the tribe of Levi could become priests. So what that meant was that if your great-great-great-great-grandfather was of the tribe of Levi, guess what you were going to do for a living? A priest. If your daddy was a priest, guess what you were going to be? A priest. And that's just how it was. And you were born into it. And you didn't choose it and you didn't select it. You were born into it. And so what happened was you could only serve until the age of 50. And at the age of 50, you would retire out of your career as a priest. But no other tribe could do that. No other tribe could. It was only for the tribe of Levi. So now this gospel is telling me that Christ is now my great high priest. Well, guess what? It's more than evident that Christ was not of the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. Now, if you're going to take notes, I have a surprise for you next Sunday. I've got a great surprise. When I found this in the scriptures, I went, oh, beautiful. And I'm going to share it with you next week. I'm going to show you why Christ, being of the tribe of Judah, has major ramifications, beginning with Joseph and his brothers. And it all ties to salvation. It all ties to the beautiful new covenant, and it spans all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to Jacob and his sons, all the way back to Joseph, to Christ, to our day today. And it's beautiful. And I'll show you that in the scriptures next week in chapter 7. But for now, you need to understand the technical problem is that Christ was of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. So how would he be qualified to be our great high priest? Well, here's the Holy Spirit's answer. The Holy Spirit's answer is verse number 16. Christ, in his priesthood, did not descend out of a bodily, out of the flesh, out of what the scriptures call a legal requirement. Now, I really like the old King James right here because it translates it as a carnal commandment. The ESV calls it a legal requirement. I think the NIV calls it a legal requirement. I like that word carnal. Because do you know what the Holy Spirit is truly indicating? Is that the office of Christ was not about his flesh. And see, when you go back to the law, do you know what the law is all about? Keeping the law without. It's not about within. It is flesh. And so he calls it a carnal commandment or a legal requirement. And what the Holy Spirit is saying is that Christ's office is not of the flesh. It's of a higher order. It's not of the order of Aaron. It supersedes the order of Aaron. It's not about the tribe of Levi. It supersedes the tribe of Levi. It goes back to the order of Melchizedek, which is all about what we explained last week. And do you see how the Holy Spirit ties all of this together? He answers the question, well, how could Christ, if he's not of the tribe of Levi, how could he become a great high priest? Because it had nothing to do with bodily descent. It had nothing to do with legal requirements. It had nothing to do with the Mosaic law. It had nothing to do with temporary. It was all about eternal. Thus, the order of Melchizedek, Psalms 110, verse 4. Now, here is the point. He says it wasn't about legal requirement, but what is the qualification of Christ? What is his high priest based on? And you say, Chad, why would I care? Because let me tell you why you ought to care. You want to know that Christ is sturdy. You want to know that Christ is unshakable. You want to know that Christ is who he says he is. Can I hear amen on that? Amen. And so here's what he says. The qualification of Christ, verse 16, is based upon an indestructible life. It's based on an endless life. It means that what was inadequate, Christ is sufficient. It means that what was temporal, Christ is eternal. That's why Christ supersedes all of it. That's why he's superior to the order of Aaron. Does that make sense to you today? Amen. Now, God is going to affirm this. Verse number 7. What the author is going to do is he's going to take the old Hebrew text that the Hebrews themselves affirmed, meaning Psalms 110. And in Psalms 110, the messianic prophecy of Jesus is that you will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse number 18. Oh, help me out with verse 18. Give me what it says. For on the one hand, go ahead. I'm sorry? A former commandment is set aside, right? Why is it set aside? Now, note the progression here. In verse number 12, the Holy Spirit says it is out of necessity that the former, that the law, that the priesthood is going to change. Now, notice the progression. What does the Holy Spirit say about the old covenant? It is weak, and it is what?
Useless.
Useless. Now, can you imagine being a Levitical priest and reading those words? Can you imagine taking your family lamb to temple every single year and reading those words? That what you had grown up in, what you had revered, your very way of life, weak and useless. Imagine what that would have done to them. But see, what was God preparing for? The temple was about to be destroyed. The Levitical priesthood was about to forever go away. And God was preparing his people for what were shadows, now the reality. Amen?
Amen.
I find it masterful. Now, verse 19, once again, the Holy Spirit indicates the law can make nothing, what's the word?
Perfect.
It can make nothing complete. My friend, you're not complete today until you are in Christ, not in church. I want you here. I'm glad you're here. I'll worship with you. I'll fellowship with you. I'll high five you. I'll drink coffee with you. I'll have a big time with you. But you don't complete me. Christ completes me.
Amen.
And I can't complete you. Only Christ can complete you. And so the law can make nothing perfect. You ought to highlight that in your Bible. You ought to never forget that. Because as humanity, our first instinct is put in religion. And Jesus rejects religion. So if religion will not cut it, if religion will not work, then what is it? And look what he says. This is why a better hope was introduced. A better hope. A better way, a new covenant is what it's saying. And what does this new covenant do? Now, go back with me, say amen if you're with me right now. The mind of a Levitical priest, get into the mind of a priest. A priest knew what the outer court was all about. That's where you and I would have worked. It would have looked like a butcher shop in there at all times. Animal sacrifices, blood flowing about the altars. And that's all that we would have known. And one time, one day a year, the Day of Atonement, could only one man, the high priest, enter into the Holy of Holies. See, even as a Levitical priest, you and I could not walk into the presence of God. We could only fear it. And you've heard throughout this series, we've talked about even the high priest would wear bells on the bottom of his robe in fear that he fall dead in the presence of God. They would tie a rope to his foot because if he fell dead, they'd have to pull him out. We're talking a weighty thing, friends. We're talking all seriousness. And yet even you and I, as a Levitical priest, had no access to God, only the one high priest. Now say amen if you're with me right now.
Amen.
What's this better way? What's this better covenant? What's this better hope? You know what the better way is? You know what God has now done for his people through our Lord Jesus Christ, who became the Passover Lamb and shed his blood and sacrificed himself, and the Lamb of God who died to take away the sin of the world. What has he now done? He has presented his own blood to the Father, forever redeeming us, forever making us pure, forever forgiving us. Now the Lamb of God serves as our great high priest. And do you know what this does for the people of God? It makes all of us kings and priests unto the Lord. And look at the last phrase of verse 19. It now gives us access to the Father. Can you believe that? You and I can now approach the throne of God, and we can find grace, and we can find help in our time of trouble. We can find grace in our time of need. Why? Because Christ, the great high priest, the forerunner, has went in before us and made us holy as unto the Lord. And now, rather than seeing our sin, God sees the blood of the Lamb. And now the great high priest ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't it so beautiful? And so let me show you what a liar the devil is. He'll tell you you're not good enough to pray. He's a liar. You have access to God today. Amen. He'll tell you that you're not good enough. No, you've got a great high priest today who is interceding for you, who is strengthening you in your weaknesses. Amen. And the devil will say, look how weak you are. Yeah, but look how great Christ is. You have an advocate today. You have representation before God Almighty, and it's his Son, Jesus. You know why we don't know much about the priesthood today? Is because you and I have grown up in a world where you and I can go behind the veil. You and I can go behind the veil. Let me tell you something. You try this week to call anybody important, you pick any industry, you pick any field, you try to call anybody important and you won't get past their assistant. But you've got access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can we just marvel at that this morning? So let me tell you what Hebrews 7 has done for me this week. It has poured out of my heart a unique worship to Jesus. Not a worship for the prayers that he answers. No, no. Not a worship for the comforts he's given me, for the things in life I can touch and feel. It's poured out of me a worship for who he is, my great high priest. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads right now, and I'm going to invite you to worship Jesus. Worship him right now for giving you access. Worship him right now for shedding his blood. Worship him right now for his intercessions on your behalf. Worship him right now that he stands before God Almighty and says, accept him, accept her, for they are my beloved. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being our great high priest, Lord. thank you, God, that you tore down that veil, God. You ripped apart the separation. You removed the hostility between a holy God and sinful men. And you became our sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. And now we draw near by the blood of the Lamb. Now we take our tattered, filthy robes of sin, and you clothe us with robes of righteousness. Now we who cowered in our sins and transgressions and guilt of sin, we now stand upright in righteousness because of you, Jesus. It will take an eternity to say thank you adequately.
Take Awakened to Grace with you on the go. When you download Awakened to Grace on your device, you will have access to hundreds of resources we create all for free. Sermons, music, articles, and more. Download Awakened to Grace wherever you get your favorite apps.